Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew 16, our Lord is with his disciples at Caesarea Philippi. And it is there that our Lord has been teaching them some important lessons. As a matter of fact, as we've discovered in Matthew 16, in Matthew's gospel, there's a transition in this chapter from a ministry that was primarily focused on the crowds and Jesus presenting himself to the Jews as their Messiah, to now a ministry that is primarily focused on the disciples themselves. And our Lord is getting them ready. He's preparing them for the events that are about to unfold. And that is, he's near the end of his ministry and he's getting ready for the reason why he came into the world, and that's to go to the cross and to die for our sins. And so our Lord traveled with his disciples north to the area of Caesarea Philippi. And it is there that our Lord began to teach them. He had just got done teaching them what we called some lessons from the leaven. And that is, when they landed on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, they had forgotten to take bread, and our Lord warned them and said to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And of course, he wasn't talking about buying more bread, but he was talking about the doctrine or the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees that had such a profound influence on the people. What I mean is this: the culture, the Jewish culture, was set by those groups, that is, by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Their influence impacted all of Jewish culture, and including these disciples of our Lord. So the Lord warns them about that, like you and I ought to be warned about the influence of our culture upon our lives. And he warns them, and then he takes them to Caesarea Philippi, and when they get there, our Lord begins to teach them some more lessons. And he asked them that question: who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they responded and said, here's what the world is saying: some that you're John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter spoke up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it becomes obvious that God has been doing a work in Peter's heart. And Jesus acknowledges that: Peter, you didn't figure this out by yourself. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. In other words, the Apostle Peter now, he understands the person of Christ. That is, based on the miracles that he has seen and the messages he's heard, God's been doing a work in him, and he knows that Jesus really is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And our Lord taught them some important lessons about his person. He taught them some important lessons about the foundation of the church. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And it's upon that foundation that the church moved forward with the commission, with keys to the kingdom, to open up the doors of the kingdom, not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, and ultimately to go to the uttermost parts of the earth, to go to all nations with the gospel, opening the door of the gospel through the preaching of the gospel. And so Jesus has been teaching them some really important lessons. And then the Bible says that he gives them a prediction. And the prediction is that he is going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer, he's going to die, he's going to be killed, and then rise again the third day. And when our Lord gave them that prediction in verse 21, he moved from teaching them about his person to his purpose. And that is the reason why that he's come. And it all of a sudden becomes obvious to all of us that while the disciples certainly understood his person, they did not understand his purpose. And it became obvious because of Peter's response. When our Lord made that prediction, Peter began to contradict him and said, Lord, may it never be. May that never happen to you. That is, going to Jerusalem, suffering, dying, and rising the third day. May that never happen to you. And Peter was standing in the way. He was, ladies and gentlemen, voting against the death and resurrection of Jesus in Jerusalem. It is obvious to us. You and I almost stand aghast at what Peter did. It's almost unbelievable that Peter, the apostle, would say something like that. But it tells us that they don't understand his purpose. And so our Lord gives them even more lessons. He begins to teach them more and more about himself. And he begins to teach them about satanic influence. And he begins to teach them about stumbling stones. Peter, you're an offense to me. And get thee behind me, Satan. And he begins to teach them about savoring worldliness. And that is, valuing the things of the world instead of the things of God. That's why Peter said what he did. And that's what opened him up to the demonic traffic that he had in his life. And the demonic influence in his life is because his value system, ladies and gentlemen, was influenced by the culture around him instead of God above him. He was impacted by the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And that's the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, he was so open to demonic activity in his life. Worldliness will open you up to demonic activity. If you're going to shut the door on the devil, you got to deal with worldliness and you got to deal with your flesh, because those are the areas. And you got to deal with false teaching, because those are the areas where the devil has an inroad into our life and builds strongholds into our lives, is through the false teaching that is present not only in religious circles, but in the culture around us. The leaven, the false teaching, or the doctrine of those who dominate the culture has infected even our lives as well. And to the extent that we're infected by that false teaching, we are open to demonic activity in our lives. So the Lord has been teaching them some really important lessons. But he's not done. Class is not over. Because when you get to verse number 24, the Bible says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples," and we know that he's not done teaching. There's even more lessons from the Lord that are being taught here in these verses. And the very important lessons, he's got to be able to help them understand what it means to be a disciple of Christ. What it means to be his. And first of all, he teaches them what you and I discovered in verse 24 is a lesson about coming after him. He says, "If any man come after me," and there's the invitation. The invitation of our Lord is to come after him. And you and I spend a little bit of time just looking at what it means in the Bible when the Bible tells us to come after Christ. It means, ladies and gentlemen, to turn to Christ. It means to repent and turn to him and trust him or believe on him or receive him as the Lord of our life. And that's the invitation that our Lord's been extending to all of them, and that is, "Come after me, come to me, and I'll give you rest, and take my yoke upon you," and in Matthew chapter number 11. That's been our Lord's message, that's his invitation, and there's an important lesson about coming after Christ. We also learned in verse number 24 that there's an important lesson about denying ourselves. And that is, those who are going to follow Jesus have got to learn how to deny the old self, the old person. That is who we are before we get saved. Our old fallen sinful nature, the old self, the old you. Listen, you got to deny the self. You've got to disown your own self. You've got to refuse to acknowledge your own self, just like Peter later on denied the Lord. You got to deny yourself. You've got to say, "I don't know you." Amen. There's no room for you in my life. You know the old you. That is the one, the you that died when God saved you and you became a new creature in Christ. Every time that old rotten flesh rises up, you've got to say to your old self, "I don't know you, and I'm not going to have anything to do with you. I disowned you, and I don't have to follow you anymore, and I'm a new creature in Christ." You got to deny yourself. That is the appetites of the flesh. You got to say no. The sinful desires that you and I have because of our fallenness, you got to deny or say no to those sinful desires. That is, if you're going to follow Christ, if you're going to be what God wants you to be, you got to learn how to deny yourself. Y'all know this already, but you know your old flesh is not good. Your old sinful nature is rotten and corrupt, and it still is. Those of you that have been saved for a long time, your flesh is not any better. It's not any better since the day you got saved. It'll never be any better. The only thing that'll fix it is death. It's not any good. The only way to deal with the flesh is denial and death. That's it. As long as you and I are living this life, we've got to live a life of self-denial. That is, denying ourselves, and that is because it is so corrupt. And living out the new life that we have now that we are in Christ. And don't make any provision for your flesh. Make any provision for it. And that is, that you and I have to deny those sinful desires. We do it by walking in the Spirit, according to Galatians chapter number 5. So we've learned an important lesson about denying self, about coming after Christ, and about denying self. And then we also learned an important lesson about taking a cross, didn't we? You were here Sunday night, some of you, and we looked there in verse number 24 where the Bible says that we need to take up a cross. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. And we discovered that that cross is a symbol of death. It's a symbol of suffering that the Jesus is going to endure. He not only is going to go to Jerusalem and suffer, but I tell you, the disciples also are destined for a life of suffering. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to have to bear a cross. You're going to have to be willing to suffer shame, and you're going to have to be willing to suffer physically if you're going to be my disciple. Now listen to me. Now Jesus told them that up front. And some of them who were going to follow him, when they found out the price that they were going to have to pay to follow Jesus, they didn't follow him anymore. They turned around and went the other way. That is being a disciple of Jesus means bearing a cross. It means suffering. And even for some, it meant martyrdom. That is, some of them died. Many of them, most of these apostles, listen, being a disciple of Christ cost them their lives. And all of them suffered greatly. You know, the question that oftentimes we have to ask, is Jesus worth all of that? I mean, is the Lord worth more than my comfort? I mean, is the Lord really worth suffering for? Listen, down through the ages from the apostles on, Christians in every generation have suffered greatly. You and I have been blessed, and we've been guarded, and we've been sheltered and protected from much of the suffering that other believers around the world are going through. But what they've discovered, those who are going through suffering, is that Jesus is worth suffering for. You see, what you and I have to learn is this, is that following Christ, living for Christ, is worth any amount of inconvenience. Whatever I have to give up, whatever I have to sacrifice to be able to follow Jesus as his disciple, that all of that indeed would be worth it. To put him first in my life, for him to be the Lord over my life. Listen, whatever that would mean in sacrifice, then that would be a delight to be able to sacrifice such for our Savior. That is, just thinking about taking up his cross. Folks, listen, the cross demands everything. The only proper response to the cross of Christ is to abandon our life to him. It demands my life. It demands my all. The cross does. So Jesus said here, and you and I have been trying to learn a lesson about taking a cross. So let's look now at another lesson that we learn here in this passage. There's not only a lesson about coming after Christ. There's not only a lesson about denying ourselves. There's not only a lesson about taking a cross, but there also is a lesson here about following the Savior. Did you notice what he said there in verse 24? He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. And the sentence ends with these words, and follow me. Now, if you're a reader of the Bible, that is, if you read the Gospels, this won't be the first time that you've read these words. As a matter of fact, they appear with some frequency, don't they? That is, where our Lord is saying to those around him, those that he's calling, he says to them, follow me. Now, when the Lord speaks here about following him, he's speaking to the disciples about the direction of their life, isn't he? About the direction of their lives, and he's telling them that being a disciple of Jesus means that the direction of their life is now no longer under their control. They don't get to set the direction for their life. Hey, if you're following somebody, then that means that you're going in the direction that they are going in. Have you ever been in an automobile following somebody in front of you? Well, I have, and sometimes I've had people behind me following me. And I remember one time years ago that I was following another person after being at a camp meeting down in Arkansas. And I remember that we got up around St. Louis and I was following him, and he decided to get off on an exit that didn't look quite right to me. But I decided I'm following him, so he's leading, and so I'll just go with him. Well, it wasn't the right exit. Now, the reason why that I took that exit is because I was following him. And he was setting the direction, and I was following the direction that he was going in. We ended up in kind of a bad place, but we finally got stopped by some police, and we were glad to see him. I won't tell you where it was at. Well, the point is that whatever direction you're going in, if you're following somebody, they're setting the direction. It's kind of like when you play follow the leader at home when you was a little kid, right? And whoever is the leader, that's what you do. That is, if they hop on one leg, you hop on one leg. If they go in this direction, you go in that direction. Whatever they do, you have to do. And that is that they're the ones, the leader is the one who gets the set, the direction. Well, when Jesus said, follow me, what he's telling us is this, is that now the direction of our life is in his hands. He gets to set the direction. That's what it means to follow him. From now on, he controls the direction of our life. Now that would be one thing if Jesus was headed to Jerusalem to take over and establish a kingdom and wear a crown. But ladies and gentlemen, he just got done telling them the direction that he's going in. Jesus is headed to Jerusalem, verse 21. And when he gets there, he's going to suffer at the hands of the Jewish leaders and he's going to be killed and then raised the third day. He's going there to suffer. And Jesus is now telling them, I want you to follow me. And by the way, I want you to take up a cross. All of this is pointing to the fact that, listen now, they're going in the direction of suffering because that's where he's going. If he's headed to Jerusalem to suffer and to be killed, and now he's saying, follow me, am I going to follow? Am I going to let him take over the direction of my life? Am I going to let him be the one to decide what I do and where I go and how I live? That's what it means to follow him. You see, that might be a good question for all of us to ask ourselves. Am I willing for the Lord to have control of my life, the direction of my life, the direction I go, the decisions I make? Am I willing to let him have the controls? Am I willing to take my hands off of the steering wheel of my life and place it into God's hands? Now, I know how most Christians in this, in our culture respond to that. Most of them, they're the ones who are steering their own lives until they get into a real mess. And then they want the Lord to take the wheel. That is, when everything's about to fall apart, when everything's about ready to crash, when everything is in bad shape, the Lord take the wheel. I want you to know something, and that's not what our Lord is interested in. He wants to take the wheel now. He wants to guide our lives from the time that we're born again. He wants to be the one in control of every aspect of our life. He wants to set the direction for our life. That's what it means to follow him. Now, these apostles, you know already, they've heard this call already, haven't they? The call to follow Jesus is not a one-time call. It keeps showing up. That is in the lives of the disciples. In Matthew's gospel, we first read about it in Matthew chapter number 4, for example. Listen to what the Bible says there. In Matthew chapter number 4, the Bible says in verse number 18, Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee, he sees two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. They're just doing their job, living their lives, their normal life. They're just working and trying to make a living and take care of their families. And Jesus sees them and he said unto them in verse 19, follow me. And I'll make you fishers of men. Now, this isn't the first time the Lord met these two brothers. In John chapter number 1, we find out that Andrew was a follower of John the Baptist. And one day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God that's come to take away the sin of the world. And I tell you that this man, Andrew, began to follow the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says that the Lord asked him, turned around and asked him what it was he wanted. And he said, why don't you come and dine with me? And he went home wherever Jesus was staying. Andrew went with him. By the time that Jesus got done with Andrew, he was a believer. He knew that Jesus was the Christ. And he went and he found his brother Peter. And he told Simon Peter all about Jesus and brought him to Christ in John 1. And he also believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these guys already met Jesus, and now here they are, and Jesus finds them doing their job. They're just like every other, just like many believers, and that is, they got saved, they met the Lord, but they're just living ordinary lives, just doing their jobs, taking care of their family, and all of a sudden they heard this voice. Oh yeah, it was the voice of him. The one they already met, and now he's speaking to them and saying, why don't I want you to follow me? I'm going to make you a fisher of men. It's just like we are, and that is, maybe there's been a time in your life when you met the Lord, when God dealt with your heart, spoke to you about your lostness, about his sacrifice, and you received him as the Lord of your life, and you since then been just kind of living a normal life, an ordinary life, trying to make a living, lay a little bit of money back, trying to save a little bit up, so, a little bit in the bank, and buy a few things here and there, and trying and take care of yourself. And all of a sudden, the same voice that dealt with your heart when you got saved, you begin to hear that voice again. Not literally, but he begins to speak to your heart and he begins to say, I want you to follow me. I want to be the one in control of your life. I want to be the one setting the direction of your life. I want to be the one who's controlling the wheel of your life. Not you, me. He wants to be Lord over every area of your life. By the way, there's a couple of other brothers who had a similar call that day. The Bible says in verse 20 of Matthew 4, and they straightway left their nets, that is, the two brothers, Simon and Andrew, they straightway immediately left their nets and followed him. They abandoned their business and began to follow Jesus. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, that is, probably said the same thing, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. So here's four men now who become apostles of our Lord. Jesus said, follow me. And ladies and gentlemen, they left their business, their means of living, their income. And they begin to follow him. You say, Pastor, why would they do that? Because they don't have their hands on the wheel anymore. He does. They let go and let him take the wheel. Now, you know what it takes to do that? It takes trust. Real faith. You ever did like what I did? When my kids were growing up, now, I don't recommend this, so those of you that are listening, don't take this as a recommendation. And that is, I used to set them on my lap when they were just little kids and let them drive a little bit, amen. Now, we lived out in the country, and so you can do that. You don't want to do that in Louisville, okay? But out in the country, and we set them on our lap, and they loved doing that, being on a country road, and I'd set them there and let them drive. And every once in a while, I'd let go of the wheel. Most of the time, I had a hold of it. But every once in a while, I just let go of it and let him steer just for a few seconds. Amen. Oh, listen, it takes a lot of faith to do something like that. But I want to tell you, that's what God's calling you to. When you do that, you're not leaving the wheel in the hands of a little child. You're leaving the wheel in the hands of the one who loves you, saved you, redeemed you, and knows what's best for you. But you got to let go. By faith, and let him take control. That's what it means. That's what he's calling them to do. How are they going to make a living? How are they going to take care of their family? Pastor, that seems reckless. Not only for me to let my kids control the steering wheel, but it seems reckless for these men to just walk away from their boats, to walk away from their family business, to walk away from their dad sitting there in the boat. It all seems reckless. They've taken their hands off the wheel and trusted him. And that's exactly what God's trying to do in the lives of these people, ladies and gentlemen. We see this again in Matthew chapter number 8 and verse number 18. Listen to this story. Matthew 8 and verse 18. When Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart to the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. I'll follow you. Wherever you go, that's where I will go. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what it means to follow him. But he had no idea where the Lord was going. Listen to what Jesus said unto him. The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And all of a sudden, even though it's not stated explicitly, all of a sudden you can see that follower, that man, fading back into the crowd and changing his mind. I'll follow you wherever you're going. By the way, now listen, let me read between the lines for you. I'll follow you wherever you're going. By the way, where are you going? Yeah. I mean, you're going to overthrow the Romans, right? I've seen what the miracles you've did, and I know you've got the power to overthrow the Romans. You're going to set up the glorious kingdom once again. If that's where you're going, I'll follow you. Where are you going? And Jesus said to him, you got to know. You know, the foxes have holes and the birds have nests. I don't even have a place to lay my head. I don't have a house. I don't have a tent. I don't have anything. You see him fade off into the crowd. Like, I'm not sure that I really want to follow this guy or not. I'm not sure. By the way, another of his disciples, that is another guy, person that was following him at that time, said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. That is, Lord, I'll follow you, but first of all, I'm going to bury my dad. Now, the assumption in this passage is that his dad was not dead yet. The assumption is he was still alive, but he was an older man, and he wouldn't live forever. And this was a son. He wanted to make sure that he got all of his inheritance, wanted to make sure that he took care of the family. As the oldest son, probably he was, knew that he had a great responsibility, that is, to his family and to his dad. And he said, listen, I need to take care of all of that. When I get all that straightened out, then I will follow you. And the Lord said to him, suffer me. The Lord said, follow me. Verse 22, and let the dead bury their dead. In other words, what he's saying to him is this, let me be the direction of your life. It ain't going to work. That is, you can't go back home and wait until your dad is dead and then follow me. You follow me now. And you let the dead take care of the dead. Let the rest of the family take care of that. And you follow me. Are you willing to give all of that up to follow Jesus? I mean, is he so important to us in our life that we would be willing to abandon all of that? Family business, whatever family wealth they had, to follow him. Would you give it all up to follow him? Would you take it? You see, the direction of his life was this. I'm working hard with my family, in my family business, whatever it was. And when it's all mine, when it's all transferred over to me and it's all mine, and now all that's settled, then I'll follow, that's the direction he's going in. And Jesus is saying, take your hands off the wheel and let me set the direction. Will he do it? No. The implication is he wouldn't. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. You go to chapter 9 and verse number 9, we see this phrase used again. The Bible says, as Jesus passed from thence, he saw a man named Matthew. That's the same one who wrote this letter. He's sitting at the receipt of custom, that is, the place where he collected taxes. And he said unto him, follow me. The Bible says he arose and followed him. Now we see a man who's willing to follow, don't we? The other guys, that is, the ones that were wanting to go back home and bury the father, they're not willing to follow. They're not willing to let go and let Jesus set the direction of their life. But this guy, Matthew, he's just like Peter and Andrew. He's kind of like James and John. He's willing to abandon everything to follow Jesus. That is, he's willing to take his hands off the wheel of his life and let the Lord set the direction. He's willing to leave his business. He was a tax collector, and he's willing to abandon his business to follow Jesus. We have to ask ourselves whether or not that's just too radical for us. Is Jesus really worth, I mean, should we just let him have that kind of control in our life? I mean, why would a person let go of the control of their life and entrust it to him? Isn't that just too much? It was for some. Listen to Matthew chapter number 19. In Matthew chapter number 19, there's a familiar story. The Bible says in verse number 16, then behold, one came unto him and said, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Jesus has been talking about how to have eternal life. What do I need to do? That is there something that I need yet to do to have this eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. That is, are you? Jesus is implying by that question, do you think that I'm God? Is that who you think that I am? He's probing what he really believes about the person of Christ. Is he really the Christ, the Son of the living God? Is that why you called me good? He goes on with the conversation then and he says, if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments, keep the commandments. Let's just start right there. You know, that's a good place to start when you're witnessing somebody. You say, what do you mean? I mean, why would that be a good place to start? You can't get saved by keeping the commandments. It's a good place to start when you're witnessing. That is, if somebody says, you know, I'd like to know how to be saved, why don't you say, well, why don't you just keep all the commandments? That's something you could do. If you want to do something to get saved, just keep all of God's commandments. And the man said, which commandments? Well, Jesus said, well, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And honor your father and your mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. These are commandments that come out of the Old Testament that God gave to the Jewish people. And the man said, he's a young man. Here's what he said. All these things have I kept from my youth up. He must have been really young. If he gets a little older, he probably won't keep some of them. Well, anyway, he said, I've kept them all from my youth up. I've obeyed these commandments. So what do I lack yet? I mean, what are the commandments do I need to keep? What do I need to do? Is there anything else? And so the Lord got to the heart of the matter, didn't he? And that is, he got to the last commandment. Thou shalt not covet. He didn't say the commandment. He just exposed the fact that he hadn't obeyed it. That he had broken God's command. He asked him this, he says, if you're going to be perfect, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what thou hast and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And then he said, come and follow me. Same thing he said to James and John, same thing he said to to Peter and Andrew, the same thing he said to Matthew, follow me. But this man, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord is dealing with his heart, trying to bring him to the point that he realized how much he needs Jesus. What do I need to do to have eternal life? Just keep the commandments. I remember witnessing to a man some time back, I was trying to talk to him about how to be saved, and he said that he believed that's what you need to do, is just try to keep the commandments, just obey the commandments. And so I let him talk about it for a little while, and we talked about some of the commandments that the Lord gave. I just talked about the Ten Commandments, but there are many more in the Bible. And then ask him the question, and that is, how are you doing with all those commands? He was quiet for a second or two. And then he was honest enough to tell me, not so great. And that's exactly what our Lord is doing here. A man who believes that he's kept these commands, and Jesus is saying to him, listen, there's that one command that I don't think you're going to keep it. That one thou shalt not covet. If you're not covetous, if you're really not, then why don't you just sell everything you have and give it to those who need it? You're a rich man. You could sell everything you have and give it away, and you could still live, and they could live better as well. You know the reason why that all of us in this building and those who are listening, the reason why we don't empty out our bank account and give it to those people in the world who have nothing? I'll tell you the reason why we don't is because we're just as covetous as this man is. We really are. It's because we're thinking about our future. Not somebody else's. He's just about like we are. Jesus said, go and sell it all and follow me. When he heard that, verse 22, he walked away, he went away, sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And the Lord knew that. You see, the direction of this man's life, he was a young man, but the direction of his life, ladies and gentlemen, was headed straight towards prosperity and wealth. That was the direction of his life. He was driving down a street called the American Dream. He was driving down it as fast as he could. He was passing up people like me and you. And he was making a lot of money, rich, wealthy. Probably from a wealthy family. And Jesus is saying, I want you to let go of the wheel. And I'm going to take you in a whole new direction. Will you let him? No, he won't. He won't let him because his heart's too greedy. He won't let go of his covetousness. He won't turn. He won't let go. He's not going to follow Jesus. Now, the Bible says a little bit later on that in verse number 27 of that same chapter, here in Matthew 19, it says, then answered Peter and said unto him, Peter's been watching all of this. He said, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. There's that following again. We've done it. What shall we have therefore? Is it worth it? That is, they abandoned everything. They abandoned their business. They abandoned their boats to let Jesus have control of their life. And they're asking, what are we going to have there for? We've left everything, what do we get? And Jesus said unto them in verse 28, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. That is when Jesus makes all things new, regeneration, and sits upon his throne in his glory. He said, you're going to sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or mothers or wives or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. And here's the principle. And that is that they that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. In other words, is it worth it to let go of the control of your life and let Jesus take control? And Jesus said, one of these days, it's going to be worth it. And he said, you might be last now. You might be poor now. Listen, you might be struggling now, but one of these days, you're going to be sitting on a throne. One of these days, you're going to be reigning in the kingdom with our Lord when he establishes his kingdom. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to say to you that letting Jesus take control is indeed worth it, even if it cost you everything. Hope you're starting to see what it means to follow him. This idea of following just continues to come up over and over again. When you look at the disciples, you've seen it here. Luke tells us about another incident in which Jesus called his disciples to follow him. It's a different one. Luke chapter number 5, listen to what the Bible says. In Luke chapter number 5, and maybe you remember this story, begins in verse number 1 where our Lord is on the Lake of Gennesaret, which is also the same as the Sea of Galilee. And there's a great crowd of people that have gathered, and Jesus is along the shoreline, and he's preaching and he's teaching to them. And the crowd has gotten so big that Jesus is backed up to the water, and he decides that the best thing to do is to get on a boat and to get out into the water just a little ways so that all the crowd could see him along the shoreline to be able to hear him. And so the Bible says that he saw two ships standing there by the lake, and the fishermen were gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. So he entered into one of the ships. It was Simon's, Simon Peter, can you imagine? And the Bible says he prayed or begged him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and then Jesus sat down the boat there, and he taught the people out of Simon's boat. You can picture it, can't you? Our Lord sitting there on the boat, and he's speaking to the crowds of people, his voice echoing off of the water, and the people hearing him as he taught. He's in Simon's boat. Simon's sitting there in the boat with him. Listen to our Lord teach. And the Bible tells us, and by the way, this is not the same as Matthew chapter number 4. This probably happened a little bit later. That is, it looks like when Matthew tells us that Peter and Andrew followed Jesus, they followed him for a while. Maybe at some point they had to go back to fishing. Here they are again. Our Lord speaks to them again. Then he says to him, Simon Peter, he says, I'm glad you got the boat here. I'm reading between the lines. I've got some preaching to do. I'm going to use your boat for a pulpit, and then I'm going to use it to teach you an important lesson. So after he got done preaching, he told him to launch out into the deep. Go out into the deep water and let down your nets, and you're going to catch some fish. And the Bible says that Simon, his answer to him was, Master, we've toiled all night long and haven't taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down thy net. Now listen, Master, I'm a master fisherman. I know you're the master, but I'm a master fisherman. I've been fishing on the Sea of Galilee. We fished all night long. There's not any fish to be caught, or me and my brother and our fishing team would have already caught them. You're not going to catch fish during the day if you can't catch them at night. Nevertheless, just because you said it, I'll do it. And when they did it, verse 6, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net broke. And they beckoned to their partners, which were in the other ship. And the partners, you'll find out if you keep reading, was none other than James and John. They were in another ship, and they contacted them, come and help us, and they came. They filled both the ships so full of fish that they began to sink. I'll tell you what Simon Peter did. He fell down on his knees, at Jesus' knees, and he said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. He was astonished, the Bible says, and all that were with him at the draught of the fish that they had taken. And so was James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were partners with Simon. And Jesus said, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Now listen to this. Verse 11. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed. That's what they did. They said goodbye to their boats. They said goodbye to the business again and let Jesus be in control and followed him. John writes a lot about following Jesus too, by the way. As a matter of fact, when you read John's gospel, you'll find out the blessings of following him. That is, when you read Matthew and Luke like we did, we find out the sacrifice involved. It's letting go of the will of our life. It's letting go of the direction of our life. It's letting go of the control of our life. That I'm not in control of my life anymore. I don't get to decide what direction I'm going to go. He does. It's not my decision anymore. It's his. My responsibility is to listen to him and let him decide the direction. But John, when you read John's gospel, you find out some of the benefits of following him, some of the blessings of following Christ. The Bible tells us in John chapter number 8, for example, listen to what John tells us there. In John the 8th chapter, in verse number 12, listen to what John says. Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You let Jesus have control of your life, and no more darkness, but now you're going to walk in light and in life. Walking in light and walking in life, the Bible tells us. In John chapter number 10 and verse number 27 is a verse that all of us love dearly. Here's what Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And then he says, and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. That is, they're like sheep and they follow me, the shepherd. And listen, those who follow me, I give to them eternal life. They have light and they have life. John chapter number 12 and verse number 26, the Bible says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve him, him will my Father honor. Following Christ, ladies and gentlemen, allows us to get in on what he has and who he is. In John chapter number 21 is one of my favorite passages among many others, obviously. But in John chapter number 21, we kind of get to the end of the line in the Gospels. That is the last chapter. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it is that chapter at the end of John's Gospel, after the death of Jesus on the cross, after his resurrection from the grave. And the Bible tells us that our Lord begins to make these post-resurrection appearances. That is, he begins to appear to the disciples. And many of those resurrection appearances are given to us in the Bible, but not all of them. But one of them is right here in John chapter number 21. Well, the Bible tells us that the disciples are in Galilee and they decided, some of them decided, that they were going to go fishing. Peter was one of them and who probably led the charge, and Thomas and Nathanael and James and John and two other disciples all decide they're going to get in a boat and they're going fishing. They've gone to Galilee because the Lord said, I want you to meet you in Galilee. And they decided that they were going to go fishing. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. And they decided that they're going to go with them. They got in a boat and they didn't catch anything all night long. Does that sound familiar to you? And the morning was come, the sun began to rise, and guess who's standing on the shore of the Sea of Galilee? Hey, it's the same one who was standing on the shore of the Sea of Galilee early on, some 3 years before or so, and said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And there he is standing there that morning once again. It's the same one who one morning got into Peter's boat and said, why don't you launch out a little bit farther, Peter, and let down your draught and you'll be able to catch some fish. Lord, listen, we've fished all night, we haven't caught anything. Thing, but if you say it, I'll do it. You and I just looked at that story. The same one now, even though he's died on the cross, he's resurrected from the grave in his resurrection body, he's standing there, the Bible says, when the morning began to dawn, the sun began to rise, there was the sun standing on the shore. The sun was coming over the horizon, the S-U-N, but the S-O-N was standing there about ready to enlighten them in a way that they hadn't been enlightened in a little while. They didn't know it was him. The disciples didn't know it was Jesus. But Jesus cried out to them in verse number 5 of John 21. He said, children, have ye any meat? In other words, did you catch any fish? Now they didn't know it was him yet. And they answered, no, they hadn't caught anything. And so he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you'll find. So they cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw in for the multitude of fish. Just cast it on the other side of the ship. If you throw your nets out, you'll catch some. And now they caught such a large group of fish. Listen, they weren't able to draw in the nets. And therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, I'm going to read between the lines. Peter. You remember out there, here on the Sea of Galilee? Remember that morning when you was out there on the sea and Jesus was in your boat? And he told you to let down your nets. And you let it down, you caught such a big catch of fish, you had to call for me and John to come and help you. John, me and James to come and help you. To get all the fish in. Remember, we filled up both of our boats so they began to sink. Remember that? Peter said, yeah, you know, John, I do remember that. Peter, I think that's him. I think it's him. The Lord. It must be. How would we catch this great catch of fish if it wasn't him? Peter, it's the Lord. Oh, when Simon Peter heard that, the Bible says he put on his fisher's coat, jumped into the water, and he headed for shore. He sure did. The other disciples came in a little ship. The others came, they weren't far from the land, they weren't out that far. They came and helped them. They were dragging in that net with all of those fish. As soon as they got to land, the Bible says the Lord already had a fire going. They laid the fish on the fire. Jesus said, bring the fish that you caught. And they drew that fish to shore. And Simon Peter, you can see him pulling, can't you? I mean, he's so excited right now. He can't understand it. They got 153 fish in there. And it's a miracle the net didn't break. So many fish, but the net didn't break. They got them to shore. And Jesus said, why don't you come and dine? And they did. They sat down there. Nobody dared say anything. They knew it was him. Jesus cooked up the fish and gave it to them. The Lord, the implication is the Lord himself sat there and ate with them, demonstrating again that he's risen, his body, able to eat from the dead. After dinner was over, the Bible says he took Simon Peter. And he said to him, he said, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? He said, Lord, thou knowest. You know that I love you. And he said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. A few minutes later, he asked him again, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, feed my sheep. Then the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Now, Peter's getting a little bit grieved by now. He's asking him the same question third time. And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. You know I love you. And Jesus, the third time, said, feed my sheep. Denied him three times. And now he has said, I love you three times. And Jesus reaffirmed his role in the apostolic ministry when he told him, I want you to feed my sheep. This man who was so grieving because he denied the Lord now knows that God still wants to use him. A few minutes later, as they're walking along, Jesus said to him in verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. In other words, he's saying to Peter, he said, listen, you walk where you want to right now, but one of these days you're not going to. You're going to be bound. You're going to be arrested. And you're going to be taken somewhere where you don't want to go. He's talking about the suffering and the martyrdom that Peter is going to experience. The next verse says, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. He's going to be martyred. And then when he had said this, after he said, Peter, you're going to suffer and die for me. Then he spoke those words again, follow me. Are you willing to go in that direction, Peter? Now listen to this. Peter turned And he looked around and he saw John, not too far behind him. And the Bible says that Peter, when he saw that, he said to the Lord, "All right, but what's this guy going to do? What about him?" And Jesus said unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" In other words, Peter's saying, is he going to die for you as well? And he's saying, listen, if he lives until I come again, what is that to thee? And then he spoke those words again, "Follow thou me." Peter, quit worrying about what's going to happen to John. You just follow me. He had to tell him that over and over again. Peter, take your hands off the wheel. Follow my direction. It's going to lead to suffering. It's going to lead to martyrdom. Take off the... Just trust me and follow my direction. Let me ask you this question. Are you willing to take the hands off of the wheel of your life and let God control the direction of your life? You say, "Pastor, I don't like the direction it's going." Take your hands off the wheel. Trust him. You say, "What if it leads to poverty?" You can trust him. What if it leads to suffering? You can trust him. What if it leads to struggle? You can trust him. Just follow me. Will you? Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word and for your people, for what you've been trying to say to us this evening. Father, we know that you want to lead us, that you want us to follow you. And you've given us direction to follow. You've given it to us in your word. You've given it to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. You've given us direction through those you've gifted to be able to teach and lead us so that we can follow. Father, I pray for everyone who's been listening this evening, that God, you would so operate in those hearts and in those lives that individuals would take their hands off of their own life and that, Father, they would start following you. And we're going to give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.